This morning, what I want to preach on is, oops, wrong button, the benefits of a small church. You know, when people are looking for a church to attend, what kind of things do you think that they're looking for? You know, what are they looking for in a church? And when I say church, I don't mean the physical building, I mean the congregation. You know, what are they looking for in us whenever they walk through those doors? Are they looking for, you know, is the preaching good? Is the singing good? Are they nice? Do they treat me well? Do they feel comfortable? I think that we could sit here and make up a pretty good list of different things that people look for, and we could probably spend the rest of the day doing that. But what I think, the one thing that a lot of people look at is the size. You know, how big, like I said, is the congregation? The members, not the church. How big is a congregation? You know, how well am I going to fit in here, and those kinds of things. But when you start looking at different congregation sizes, you know, it kind of depends upon who you ask. And this is just what I came up with. You know, some people may see it different than I do, but I would say, you know, from, I guess probably 2 to 200 is probably, I would say is a small church. And then a medium-sized church would be anywhere from 200 members to 500 members. And then a large church would be 500 and above. You know, there's churches out there that have thousands, maybe tens of thousands. I'm not sure. But I would consider that to be a large church. Now with that, each size has its advantages and has its disadvantages. You know, a large church is probably going to have more resources than a smaller church. You know, just because there's more people, they're employed in different ways and can help the church in different ways. But being a small church doesn't, I don't believe, hurt you that much at all, because there are things, benefits in a small church that would get lost in a larger church. You know, the one thing is the feeling of family. I would say that we all have that feeling of family here because we're small, and you feel loved when you walked in the doors. But I wanted to say the purpose of this lesson isn't to encourage us to remain small, but to remind us of the great benefits we have here and the obligations we have as a smaller congregation. Definitely not to offend anyone in any way. Number one, we have a strong sense of family, like I said. We all know each other. It's easy for us to love one another because we know each other so well. We know each other by name. A lot of us know where the other one lives, or if you don't, you can figure it out pretty quick. If you needed to drop by and say hi for something, or you needed to borrow something, you know, we're going to be able to do that. You notice what Timothy says about treating, how we should treat our brothers and sisters in Christ in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. You get a pretty strong sense of family right there in that verse. You know, I'll pick on Bever just because he's my father-in-law, and he can beat me later if he wants to, I guess. But when I say, you know, I think in this, in the scripture where it says rebuke not an elder, I mean, it's just talking about somebody that's older than you. Well, Bever's older than I am. He happens to be my father-in-law, but I do treat him like my father, I believe. I give him a hard time. I love him. He knows that I love him. You can say the same thing for Diane. I treat her like my mom. A lot of times I call her mom. And she accepts that. I appreciate it. And then I guess I'll pick on Deidre too, because I treat her like a sister. I think she treats me like a brother. You know, as well as all of y'all do too. And I think that that's the way it's supposed to be. And in a smaller church, we're able to do that because, like I said, we know each other so well. You get into a larger church and you're not going to find that as much, just because there's so many people. You notice what Paul says in Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, in a smaller church, it's much easier to know who needs help. Who's going through a rough time, maybe struggling, maybe need a little bit of help, you know, need our prayers and whatever it is that we can do to help them. And we see who's missing. If I'm not here, somebody, well, where's Britt at? You know, they'll go ask Chris if she's not gone as well. Most time if I'm not here, it's because I'm sick or I'm with mom, you know, in Houston. So, and if I am gone, Cressa comes home. Well, everybody missed you. They told me to tell you hi. You know, that makes me feel loved. Now let's look in 1 Corinthians 12 through 27, and really think about what Paul tells the Corinthians about the church. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee, of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, and all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members are particular, and members in particular. You know, Paul's talking about the church, the members, all functioning as one, as a whole. You know, you can't walk and your left foot go forward and your right foot go backward. That just, you're not going to go anywhere. It takes all of us together to make that body and to function properly as the Lord would have us function. Functioning as a body in unity is far easier in a small church than in a large one. It's more personal. It's easier to know when someone is hurting, like I mentioned before. Notice how Paul describes the body as individuals who all have a part. We all have a part in one way or another. I know David has given a lesson on that before, probably more than once. And I think about that a lot. We all have something that we're good at that we can contribute to the church. And it's easier to do that in a smaller church because we have, you know, things that we have to take care of. And when you get a lot of people, you assume something, you know, people are going to take care of it, and then maybe you don't have a part. Well, in a smaller church, we need everybody to help out. And that leads me to my next point. We as individuals have a greater opportunity to grow. You know, in a smaller church, there's a greater need for every person to get involved because there are more roles to fill. And sometimes we may have more than one role, but we're supposed to fill those roles. A person can get lost in a large church and never have the opportunity to use their talents. We're able to let our talents grow because we're able to do these things. You know, maybe if we're in a larger church and we don't ever lead a song, Because we think, he's better than I am. Or we don't ever get up and preach because they're better than I am. I'm just going to let them do that and I'm going to stay over here in my comfort zone. But if you can sing and you can preach, you're not afraid to get up in front of people and talk. You've got that opportunity to do that in a smaller church. You let that talent grow. And we're supposed to do that as well. Small churches have the same obligations as large ones do. We have the same obligation of winning souls for God. In fact, as a smaller church, we can make new people feel more comfortable because we have a family type atmosphere. That's something that I've always noticed ever since I started coming to church with this congregation probably when Chris and I were dating, is that everyone always made me feel comfortable. They always made me feel like family. I always wanted to come back, and I enjoyed the fellowship with everyone. And I think that that's one thing amongst many that we have that helps us out, is I believe people come in and they do feel loved and they feel like family. Versus if they went to a larger church, let's say 5,000 people or more, you might feel a little bit uncomfortable with that. I know I would. Number three, we need to keep in mind that throughout the Bible, we see God accomplishing great things with small groups. And one example of that we're going to look at is Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 15. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I think that sometimes we have that thought of, like Gideon, is, what am I going to do? I'm small. I'm just one. I'm just few. But we're going to take a look at what God had in store for Gideon. We notice what his reply was in Judges 6:16. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now wouldn't that encourage you? This is Almighty God, and he's telling you, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. I'll be right there next to you, and you're going to win. Would you have faith to believe him? I'd like to think that it would. We all know that everything's possible through God. We're not going to lose. He's right next to us. We may be weak. We may think that we're small, but he is with us at all times to help us through anything. So Gideon, he believes in God. He has faith. He has a few things he has to get done first. First, he has to tear down the altar his father built for Baal. And so he took two men with him. They went down and tore it down at night because he was scared of his father and he was scared of his father's men. Next, Gideon seemed sure of himself again. So he asked God for a sign, not once, but twice. Or he didn't seem sure of himself, I'm sorry. First, he asked him to make a fleece of wool wet and the ground dry. And then he asked for the opposite the next day. Gideon was finally convinced. When we look at Judges 7, 1 through 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lap, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. If you remember, like we talked about a while ago, Gideon felt that he was weak and too small to take the Midianites. And he had roughly, 32,000 men with him to take over the Midianites. So he had probably a little bit of comfort with that. I would. But then God tells him, you've got way too many people with you. You need to thin the crowd out. And so he thins the crowd out. They come back, they reassemble. God says, you still got way too many people. Way too many people. He went down to 10,000 people. Now he's got to get rid of more. But God thins them out to 300 people. 300 people. And from what little research I did, I believe, and I could be wrong, y'all could correct me if I'm wrong, I believe that there were 15,000 Midianites that came into Israel to take their food supply and whatnot. But the army itself was around 135,000 Midianites. 300 people against any of those odds is not good. I mean, it's just not. So, Gideon had to, he probably had his doubts, but he still stuck with it. He had his faith in the Lord. And as the story goes on, these small 300 men wiped out the Midianites and saved Israel. I don't know about you, but I would say that that's the true meaning to the phrase that all things are possible through God. I wouldn't think 300 men could wipe out that many, but whenever you got God on your side, he probably could have done it with 100. If that's what God wanted, he could have done it with 2 if that's what God wanted. This example shows that we should never become discouraged at our size. Instead, it shows us that we can make a difference and we can do great things for God's kingdom if we simply put our faith and trust in God and realize that He is on our side and that we can do all things through Him. There are many things we can do as a small church to help us grow. And I think that, like I said, this isn't to discourage anybody or to hurt any feelings or step on any toes. I think it's just good for us to know. I mean, we are a smaller church. We're not small. I think we've got a good number here. And I mean, like I said, I love the church, but just some things that we need to think of. We need to participate in more opportunities for spiritual growth through fellowship. And that can be anything from, when we get done with our morning service, a lot of us stay and eat and hang out and chit chat and ask, well, how was your week? What did you do this week? Or we sit around and talk a lot. We talk before church. We talk after church. Hopefully we don't talk in church, but sometimes we do. We have to. We got kids. You know how it goes. But we have other opportunities that we could do. We could get together during the week, whether it be to have supper, to have lunch, to study the Bible. I mean, let our kids play, whatever it might be. There are definitely opportunities to do that. And then visitation programs. You know, there's a lot of people will go between services and we'll go over to the hospital. If somebody's in the hospital and see them. Even if we don't know them, we may go see them anyway. We go into assisted living. We visit, a lot of the residents over there, you know, and I think that's good. It doesn't matter if they attend church here. Getting out and talking to people and visiting, that gives a good rapport for us in general. And then obviously, praying consistently. Do we pray every day? Do we pray for the church? Do we pray for our family? How do we pray? We can always handle more prayer. I mean, we just can. If we consistently pray for the growth of the church and that we're doing the right things here, and I believe that we are. And another obvious one, studying daily. Studying the Bible daily. Doing what the Word says. Doing what God wants us to do. I mean, you can throw a ball and hit that out of the park, because I'm guilty of it. I don't study daily. I try. Seems like I get on a track of doing good for studying for about a week or two, and then you slack off a little bit. You slack off a little bit until you're only doing it a couple times a week, and it's hard. I know it is. That's something that I'm guilty of, but I think it's something that's very important that we need to keep in mind. And number two, we need to be willing to be trained to take on leadership roles. And I don't mean just the elders or the deacons trying to train, you know, training us or training us to be an elder, or training us to be a deacon. I mean, if an elder or somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I need some help with this. Can you look into it? Can you do this for us? We've got some other things that we're trying to do. Can you do this? And then just setting that ball rolling, whether you got to grab a couple other members to help you out, whatever it is, we need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to pick up that ball for them and run with it. And I tell you, the ladies do a pretty good job of helping us grow. The way they fix food, I mean, we're really going to grow. We're going to grow so much, we're going to have to start pushing the chairs out and make bigger aisles. But really and truly, I think that the women get left out sometimes. That we don't give them enough credit for the things that they can do. And I think that us as men, male members of the church, we need to study more with them. We need to put the ball in their court. Let them do some things. And not that they don't do things. I'm not saying that, because I know that they do. There are a lot of things that get done that, you know, we may not ever even know about. But we can't downsize the things that they can do. You know, they can meet together and fellowship together and study and maybe bring somebody to church, reach somebody that we'll never reach simply because of the fact that we're men and they're women. They have the ability to do that. I think that's very important, and like I said, not that I don't think that they do a good job, because they do a great job. I just think that we need to remember that and help them along with that. Another great advantage we have as a small church is it makes it easier to watch for stagnation. You know, it's tempting to keep the church as it is and do nothing to improve it or to add to the family, but this would be wrong for us to do. You know, we're satisfied with what we got. We're fine. I don't think we need that. That's not what God tells us to do. You know, in bigger churches, it's more difficult to see who's active and who is not. But in a small church, it's easy to tell if we as a whole are being active and trying to grow in God's kingdom, or if we're just sitting around doing nothing. If we see that we're becoming stagnant, we need to pull together and light that fire again for the Lord. The fire that we had when we first became Christians. Now, Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 1 through 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, there's always a need for us to continue growing and to be active, because if we want to remain in the vine, we've got to do that. You know, we run the risk of God taking away if we become stagnant. If we're not bearing fruit, that's what it says. You know, there are obviously advantages and disadvantages to any size of church. My point was not to say that one size is any better than another. My main focus was to show that even if we are a smaller church, we can still do great things to bring glory and honor to God. So let's never forget that God is on our side, and through Him we can accomplish anything we put our minds to. You know, it doesn't matter what size we are. It doesn't matter if there's 10 people. It doesn't matter if there's 10,000 people. If we're not doing what the Bible says to do, if we're not actively seeking God's will, it's all for naught. I would say we're stagnant then, if we're not actively doing God's will. You know, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a part of God's family, and you've been, you know, you've been to church, you know what it's about, and you're thinking about being saved, and you haven't done it yet, you can do that today. Let's not be stagnant. You could come up with excuses to not do it. Let's say you don't get, let's say you're not saved right now. You have not been baptized for remission of sins. What happens to you on the way home? What if God comes tonight and you didn't make that decision today? When you stand before God, what are you going to say? Well, I had to use the restroom, and when I came back, they were done with the invitation song, so I just didn't go forward. I'm sorry. What do you think God's going to say? Oh, it's okay. Come on in. No, He's going to tell you, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's what He's going to say. Do you want that? I don't think so.